Shall we turn now in our Bibles to Daniel chapter 8? Daniel chapter 8. We're looking at verses 8 through 14 with focus on verses 12 through 14. Please hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, the male goat grew very great. But when he became strong, the large horn was broken, and in place of it, four notable ones came up toward the four winds of heaven. And out of one of them came a little horn, which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the glorious land. And it grew up to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host and some of the stars to the ground and trampled them. He even exalted himself as high as the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifices were taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. Because of transgression, an army was given over to the horn to oppose the daily sacrifices, and he cast truth to the ground. He did all this and prospered. Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to that certain one who was speaking, "How long will the vision be concerning the daily sacrifices and the transgression of desolation? The giving of both the sanctuary and the host to be trampled underfoot." And he said to me, "For 2,300 days, then the sanctuary shall be cleansed." May our good God bless his words to our hearts today. Removing an obstacle to Christ's kingdom coming. Our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, nobody could stop God's guiding hand in history. God destroyed the Assyrians by the Babylonians because the Assyrians had taken the northern 10.5 tribes of Israel into captivity and spread them all over the world. God then confirmed through Daniel that he would destroy the Babylonians using the Medo-Persians because of what Babylon had done. They had misused the temple implements and it enslaved the Jews, the southern 1.5 tribes, when it took them captive in 586 BC. But then God swore that he would use the Greeks to destroy the Medo-Persians because the Medo-Persians started acting pompously against the Greeks. And then God swore that he would destroy the Greek Empire because they would set their heart against his people. Well, then God prophesied that the Greek Empire would be split into four parts. And of the four parts, one would become dominant. This was after Alexander died. The Greek Empire was split into four parts. And the one part was dominated by a man named Antiochus Epiphanes. Antiochus Epiphanes became the great horn of the four horns that came from the Greek Empire. By the way, you see, this was written hundreds of years before it happened. And God was saying this is what would happen, showing that God controlled the events of the world. Then Antiochus, that one of the four horns from the Greek Empire that fell apart, set his heart on Jerusalem and the people of God. So he had to be destroyed as well. You see, God had promised that Messiah would come and die for the sins of the world. And Antiochus, he was an obstacle to God's kingdom coming. So he had to be removed. He was the next on the chopping block. No one could stop God's plan of salvation to the world from being fulfilled. But brothers and sisters, before Antiochus could be removed, and Messiah's kingdom come into existence, there was another obstacle. And you think, how many were there? God destroyed Egypt, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Medo-Persians, the Greeks. Well, the obstacle that they had was within themselves, was in the church. So God had to remove the obstacle within the church before he destroyed Antiochus so that Jesus would be free to come. And that's really what we're looking at today. The Jews are punished for making an obstacle to the kingdom of God. And then second, as God always does, God preserved the Jews after they removed that obstacle. Our goals are that you will learn that you can hinder the kingdom by living careless lives in your homes, in your church, and in society. And that you will endeavor, as children redeemed by Jesus on the cross, to live honorably before him. First, then, the Jews are punished for making an obstacle. So why would God permit the Greeks to persecute his people? Why did Antiochus, God allow him to set his eyes on Jerusalem and march against it? The Jews would transgress God's law. So as a father, he had to chasten them. That's what a good father does. There was sin in the camp and it had to be removed so that the way was clear for Jesus to come. Well, what kind of sins would the Jews commit? What was that obstacle that was in the way? Well, the priests had become careless about the offerings and the regular sacrifices. They spurned God's sacrifices. And this was already happening 400 years before Jesus came. We read about that. I'll read a few verses from Malachi chapter 1. You can follow. I'm sure you're familiar with this passage. Malachi 1 verse 6 through 8 and then 13 and 14. A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I'm your father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts. By the way, that means Lord of armies. That's God's judgment name. To you, priests, who despise my name, yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? You offer defiled food on my altar. But say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? Verse 13. You also say, oh, what a weariness. And you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring the stolen, the lame, and the sick. Thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand? Says the Lord. But cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and takes a vow but sacrifices the Lord what is blemished. For I am a king, says the Lord of hosts. See, God loved his worship and God demanded that his worship be carried out the way he commanded in his word. Not what you think is best or whatever you want to give. So God allowed Antiochus Epiphanes to come into Jerusalem and persecute the people of God after they perverted God's sacrifices. And Antiochus appointed an army which stopped the daily, the morning and evening sacrifices in Jerusalem. These sacrifices showed a constant communion with God, but they had become rotten in God's nostrils. And it's true, according to history, Antiochus sent a garrison to deal with the Jews. Some of the Jews actually joined with Antiochus and told him how to really get under the skin of the Jews. And they told him how to pervert worship. And he did it. He took some pigs and sacrificed them on the altar in the temple in Jerusalem. To the Jews, this was an unfathomable thing. And by doing this, as our text says, Antiochus cast truth to the ground. He cast truth to the ground. He savagely destroyed the teachers of God's people. He attempted to remove any semblance of religion from Jerusalem. Once he took a copy of the law, he cut it in pieces and he burned it in front of the Jews. And history confirmed this. I'll read a passage now from the Maccabees. Now, we don't use that as authoritative, but it's a historical record. In 1 Maccabees 1:57 and following, we read these words. And whosoever was found with any, the book of the testament, or in any committed to the law, the king's commandment was that they should be put to death. That's Antiochus Epiphanes putting them to death. Thus they did by their authority unto the Israelites every month to as many as were found in the cities. And the 25th day of the month they did sacrifice upon the idol altar, which was upon the altar of God. At which time, according to the commandment, they put to death certain women that had caused their children to be circumcised. And then there was a man named Jason. Jason's brother was the high priest Onias, and he wanted to take the high priest role from his brother, and he opened the gates for Antiochus to come in. And look at some more of what he did when he came into Jerusalem. 2 Maccabees 4:12 and following. He induced the noblest of the young men to wear the Greek hat. There was such an extreme of Hellenization, that's adopting of the Greek things, and increased in the adoption of foreign ways because of the surpassing wickedness of Jason, the one who wanted to take away the authority from his brother, who was ungodly and no high priest, that the priests were no longer intent upon the service of the altar, despising the sanctuary and neglecting the sacrifices. They hastened to take part in the unlawful proceedings and in the wrestling arena after the call of the discus. Antiochus slaughtered many, as our scripture says he would, including all of Onias' followers, the high priest. And later, he even expelled Jason, the one who helped him to get control of Jerusalem. That was a high degree of punishment that God permitted upon his people. And even as he did it, Antiochus, the Bible says, according to Daniel, prospered. He prospered. You know, one would have expected that a wicked man would have been judged by God early. But no, God's timing and the way he works were often different from what you might expect. And yet we must remember that Antiochus was only able to do according to what God permitted him to do. Herod was allowed to prosper even after he killed James and he set his heart upon Peter because the people liked what he did. Pharaoh, remember how arrogant he was. God permitted him to rule for quite a long time, making life very difficult for the people of God in Egypt. But all of that was part of God's plan. The suffering of God's people as a result of their complacency in worship. So what lessons can we learn from this first point? First of all, today the church is weak because worship is treated casually. And worship is weak because some people have become preoccupied with pleasure and profit. And worship is weak because some people are lazy. It's so easy to become taken up with pleasurable things and drop worship. Or to not be prepared for it, to be lazy about it. When this happens, the gospel doesn't spread like it should. Let me highlight a few points to prove this point to you. Now, it's true that your children have been trained about the Sabbath. You learned that in catechism class. But have they been trained to love the Sabbath? To love the Sabbath. Which one is harder to do? To teach them the doctrine of the Sabbath or to train them to love the Sabbath? To love the Sabbath for sure. Are you too busy to do this? Are you too busy to teach them to love the Sabbath? I'm not talking about the emotion. Love is obedience. Love is doing what God's law says. Or is what the Lord says in his word here, is worship a weariness? It should be a joy. What do your children see Sunday morning before you come to church? Do they see someone who's grumpy and thinking, well, I guess I got to go to church. That's what we do every Sunday. We did that in the old country. We have to do that now. Is that what they see from you? Or do they see that there is a desire to be with God's people and to sing his praises? You're excited. We've got more songs, more accurate psalms in our hymn book today than we've ever had. Does that make you feel excited that you can sing God's praises? All of the psalms, even those songs of justice. Do they see that in you? Have you been trained to just know the gospel? Do your children, do they just know the gospel? Or do they really believe it? And do they really want to spread the gospel? That takes a lot of work to teach kids to share the gospel. But you see, that's the problem. If you become lazy or become preoccupied with pleasure and profit, you don't do this. This is the reason the church is weak. Why is it that there are not as many people in worship today? I thought about England, the minuscule amount of people who go to church on Sunday, a country that used to be filled, the churches filled on Sundays. The gospel didn't change. It's the attitude of people. Become preoccupied with other things, their personal comfort. How about your marriage? Can your marriage be stronger? Is there anyone here who can say, well, my marriage is so strong, we can't make it any stronger? No, you will have to admit that that's not always the best. Divorce in Canada is an all-time high. I mean, all-time high. Are you too busy to work on your marriage? Is it all about bringing in a big paycheck and being able to travel and do all the fancy things, or do you work on your marriage? When marriages are weak, everything else is weak. The church is weak. The society is weak. And when society is weak, the kingdom is hindered. And we're doing making the same mistake that the Jews made. That sort of was a hindrance to the kingdom spreading. Think about a more personal thing for this congregation. How many missionaries can Zion support if everyone really tithed? Really tithe. And then think, how many do you support with what is present? You see why the kingdom can be slow. Now I'm giving your situation. Lots of people have a lot of other problems, and we're not fixing their problems. We're talking about us here. If we really tithe in our churches, can you imagine how many more missionaries we could be supporting? And what's the result? Because the church is weak, it has become prey to wild animals from the outside. See, wild animals go after weak prey. Socially and politically, we can say the government in many ways is like Antiochus. The government is God's Antiochus for today. Think of the mocking we get. This past week, one of the opposition leader in Ontario said that we who believe the Bible's teaching on sexuality are radical extremists, and our views, by implication, have no place in civilized society. Bang. What is she doing? She's beating down the weak prey. What do Christians do? Sort of hide. Prime Minister Trudeau supports the slaughter of innocent children. And he says, if you don't do that, you get no summer jobs money. Now, whether we should be asking for that, that's a different matter. But you see the idea. What is he doing? Bang. You change your ways to accept. Last night I heard that there's a Chick-fil-A, that American chicken company, wants to open some stores in Canada. They have one already. The man in 680 News was saying, well, are you ready to reject your support of pro-Christian organizations that are helping people out of homosexuality? How can you come here with that view? What are they doing? Bang. Where is the church? If we're still concerned about our own comfort, our own profit, we become weak. That's what happened here. That's what happened here. What do we need to do? By the way, when our church is strong and faithful, that's when our children wouldn't stray. When doctrines are just held willy-nilly and there's no accountability and discipline disappears, that's when children stray. So what do we need to do then? We need to start blaming ourselves. You often hear society, oh, it's not your fault. It is our fault. It's your fault. It's my fault. We have not preached like we should. People have not followed like they should. It's our fault that the church is in the position that it is in today. We need to start valuing the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. And when we value that more than the new boat, that's when change will come. That's when we'll start to put the effort into building up God's house again, not just your own house. There's nothing wrong, don't get me wrong, that you shouldn't have nice things that God blesses us with. But it should never come at the expense of the worship and the kingdom of God. So God had to remove that obstacle. He had to remove Antiochus Epiphanes. And that's what we read in verses 13 and 14 now. God preserved the Jews after removing the obstacle. Daniel then heard a holy one speaking. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, the uncreated angel of the Lord. Remember, angel just means messenger or sent one. Then another holy one, an angel, came and asked the first one, how long will this happen? How long will this Greek goat persecute the people of God? And how long would the people of God have to wait for the cleansing of the temple from the Greek goat's pollution and the restoration of worship? How long, O Lord? And the Holy One responded that the persecution would last for 2,300 days. Strange number. Did that really mean 6 years and 3 months and 18 days? Yes. Usually in the Bible, there are often symbolic numbers. This was a literal number. For 6 years, 3 months, and 18 days, there was no morning or evening sacrifice in Jerusalem. It started on the 15th day of Chislev in the 145th year of the Seleucidae calendar to the 13th of Adar. These are Jewish months. In the 151st year, when Judas Maccabeus obtained victory over Nicanor, who collaborated with Antiochus. It happened exactly as God said. So after administering the rod to his people, and the people there are called the host or the armies of God, the people of God, who had suffered long enough. And John Calvin said it nicely. He said, God moderates the hand of evil. God stops them in their tracks, in our modern vernacular. God then would clean up the temple and clear out Antiochus and his pawn. Now, you ask, was God right to destroy Antiochus, even though he used him as a pawn to punish his people, as his rod? And the answer is yes. And I usually ask people it in a simple way. Would you want your neighbor to spank your kids? And you would say, no, I want to do that by myself. And that's what God is saying. You're not to touch my children, even though God allowed them to be a punishment to his people. God was angry with Antiochus for what he did. Antiochus went there of his own free will and chose to be so cruel to God's people. There were thousands of people that he just slaughtered, literally cut their necks. Many he took away into foreign countries as slaves. tens of thousands, just from Jerusalem. So God was fully justified in what he did to Antiochus. And did this destruction really happen? The answer is yes. According to 1 Maccabees 4, then Judas appointed certain men to fight against those that were in the fortress who had cleansed the sanctuary. So he chose priests of blameless conversation which had a pleasure in the law. Look at the change now that has taken place. Who cleansed the sanctuary and carried off the defiled stones into an unclean place. And when they had consulted what to do about the altar of burnt offerings, which was profaned, they thought it best to pull it down, the whole thing, lest it be a reproach to them, because the heathen had defiled it, offering pigs on the altar. They took the whole stones according to the law and built a new altar according to the former altar, and made up the sanctuary and the things that were within the temple, and hallowed the courts. They also made new holy vessels and brought them into the temple, the candlestick, the altar, the burnt offering, the incense, the table. And then they burnt incense before the Lord. The morning and evening sacrifices started again. And then the Jews continued, or they started a celebration for the cleansing of the temple with an annual feast to remember what they had done and what God had done to them and what God ultimately did by freeing them from the tyranny of the Greeks and open up the way for Messiah to appear. They had put aside their pleasure and profit for the pure worship of God. And then Jerusalem enjoyed a measure of peace until the Lord Jesus would come, when the Romans would invade. And that's a whole different interesting thing of how God providentially brought the Romans so that the kingdom could spread. So are there lessons then that we can learn from this second point? First of all, when you see such amazing predictions coming true, you can trust God's word. You can follow what God says because you know when he says something will happen, it will happen. Remember when Daniel was writing, he was writing in the 500s BC. Many of these things took place in the 150, 175 BC. So hundreds of years later, exactly what God said. God even said Antiochus would have this horrible death, and he did. He had the most gruesome death. And you're going to have lunch, so I'm not going to even tell you what happened to him when he died. God even said he will make a trip to Egypt. And when he's going to Egypt, and remember, this is 300 years before, more than 300 years in some cases, he's going to be heading to Egypt one day, and then he'll get some news, and he will not go there. He'll turn back and go some other direction. And that's exactly what happened in history. That's the power of God in his guiding of history. You can trust his word. And when you see how God worked, you can trust his strength. He can do what he says. He guided history. He brings the great empire to their knees. People thought the Egyptian empire would last forever. Where is it today? Begging for a handout from other countries. Where is Assyria? It's not there anymore. The Babylonians, they've disappeared. Saddam Hussein was trying to reclaim the Babylonian kingship. They found him in a hole in the ground. Where are the Medo-Persians? The Persians are trying to have some relevance, but they can't feed their own people. Where are the Greeks, hoping for European bailouts? Where's Rome? They can't even keep a government in line. Why do I go through this? To show you the power of God in bringing low everything that sets itself up against God. Where's communism? What will happen to every false religion? You see, Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. That's the power of God. See why you need to invest your time in this? This is a thing that will last. That nice boat, as wonderful as it is, and I hope nobody bought a boat recently. But that boat will fall apart. It'll sink. Your kids will probably destroy it. But what will last? What you've done for Christ. That kingdom, that is eternal. So when you know of God's word, what he says comes to pass, when you know of his strength, you must stop being lazy. You must stop being lazy. But I should add something else here. When you remember, and this is the most important of all, where was the greatest word and work fulfilled? On the cross. When you know how Jesus gave his life for your sins, wretched sinners running to hell with no interest in anything else, that must make you stop and say, Lord, what will you have me to do? Then you will work and you will support worship and you will train your children to love worship. You'll work to strengthen your marriage. You'll battle to spread the kingdom of Jesus Christ. You will support the spreading of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. You have been preserved. You have been given the assurance you are to work for the kingdom. So let's conclude. So God permitted the Greek goat, and that's the symbol. The Aegean Sea is the goat sea. That's the link that we find in the book of Daniel. God permitted the Greek goat to enter into the promised land to punish his people for some time because of their complacency in worship. But that persecution was only for a time determined by God. God never destroys his people permanently. He may spank them from time to time, that's what Hebrews 12 says, but doesn't destroy them. God protected the Jews when they got their acts together, expelling the Greeks and setting the stage for the final kingdom that Daniel spoke of. The Roman kingdom when Jesus Christ would come. And then that kingdom would become greater. That stone that would fall on the ground, as Daniel says, and fill the whole earth. We sing it. Christ shall have dominion. His kingdom shall spread from sea to sea. That's the work and promise of God. So brothers and sisters, God is always on the throne. He controls and uses nations for his good pleasure as his pawns. So if the nations abuse God's people for their own advancement, they will meet him in judgment. God stopped Stalin and Hitler and Hugo Chavez in Venezuela, and he will stop every nation and politician and judge when it suits him. Don't look for solutions in the politician. As I was coming here today, I heard don't ask me why, I was listening to Jack Van Impe on the radio. That was all there was. But his response was, Donald Trump is a genius. He'll help us. Literally, he was saying, that's the man that will save the church. Nonsense. Nonsense. We're not to rely upon them. At the same time, we're not to fear. You know, when people see the attack against the church, it's coming more and more in Canada, it's very easy to be afraid. These people that are punching us, I mentioned, they're just the weapons of God. He will discard them when he is done. Don't be afraid. Instead, remember that God uses persecutions of the devil to humble and admonish his church so we'll restore worship and return to building his kingdom. The kingdom can spread with sin in the church. And what will make your laziness and your obsession with worldly things, what will make you work for the kingdom of Jesus? You have to remember Christ's love for you. You have to remember the cross. And when that sinks in, Christ will become dominant in your life. He will be the Lord of your life, for of him and through him and to him are all things. And then you will love your neighbor, and you will evangelize them, and you will save their souls from hell. But if you're not a Christian, let me ask you this. Do you want to continue to be a pawn that God will use and then deposit in hell? Or do you want to be God's child who is cared for, loved, and secured forever? If you want to be God's child, ask him to make you his child. The price for your new citizenship in heaven was paid in full by Jesus. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for your words that we have heard. There's much, Lord, to consider. Some of it can be very personal, but Lord, we want to do what is right. So where we have failed you, where we have compromised, and in many ways where we have brought difficulties upon ourselves, we ask that you would forgive us. Give us the desire, refresh in our hearts again, the desire to know the truth of God, to live that truth, and to impart that truth to our children, that the next generation will be godlier than ours, and so God's kingdom will come. Hear us, because we pray through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.